I believe this is the ninth class of Isaiah. I think I'm right. And each class we have progressively been trying to hear from our Father according to his process in not just declaring his Son to a people that were created and formed to contain his Son and be the example to the whole world, to the whole earth, shall we say, that they were meant to be filled with the glory of God, which is Christ in you. And the very specific order that our Father has to use to not just tell us about his Son, but share his Son with us in a way that we get to have Christ in us as our life, which is, you know, I believe so very significant. And if we had months and years to talk about Isaiah, we could really feast on that in different portions of the book. And but we don't. We're just going to go by the grace of God through the entire book, hopefully, in these next three or four classes, finish up Isaiah. But we have seen the progression now through 40 chapters, and we're going to continue. And one thing about this course, for anybody who's listening, it's very hard to just start in the middle or start on class number 9 because, and shall I say, it's very, the Holy Spirit can share Christ with us so deeply just by opening our Bible to a scripture, and I believe in that. But there is a blessedness and a depth of seeing what God is trying to share with us by taking it in the order that he gives it. And so in like manner, it's hard to just open up Isaiah chapter 40 and just start there. Because as we've seen in the last 8 classes, every chapter, every verse builds in perfect order from the Father's heart concerning his Son. What needs to happen for Jesus to be life in us, for the Son of the Father's love to have a habitation, which is called Zion in the earth. And so so I can't do the outline every class and say, remember chapter 1, remember the day of the Lord, remember about the holy seed and the remnant that went in, remember that they had to be emptied, remember what faith is in relationship to, remember what happened in Babylon, remember what the Lord's, you know, we can't go through all that, but in our walk, they're meant to be laid as spiritual foundations upon which Christ can build, upon which the Father can build his Son in us. Let me make that practical. When we go through threshing circumstances, when we go through times of being emptied of our own glory, of our own righteousness, of our own resources and strength, like those exiles were in Babylon, where they just, like we said, look like Auschwitz survivors, totally depleted of their own nutrition, righteousness, resource, strength. We go through these things in a spiritual process ordained by God, Father, Son, and Spirit to bring forth his life in us. Each one is not significant unto itself, but it has its place in the ultimate scheme of Christ being the glory of his body and the life of his church and the expression in his people by nature. And so you can't just single out one bit and call that an end in itself. But if you see it in its place, first and foremost, from the heart of God for Christ to be in us and from our heart in the process of Christ being formed in us, then you can bear patiently in tribulation. You can walk with the Father through the process necessary. Like Ruth, you can cleave to Boaz on the threshing floor in the tribulation. If you see from the Father's heart and the Father's purpose, you can be with him in an incredible intimacy. And these are very basic principles, but they really shout from the mountaintops of Isaiah. And these things are meant to, these scriptures are meant to comfort us and to bring the breath of life into our daily walk, not just open up a book to make us scholars. But these things are concerning my sons, saith the Father. Ask me concerning my sons. We're going to look at that scripture today. He's talking about, number one, his Son, but number two, his sons, plural. ask me concerning my sons. Ask me concerning those that I'm creating in my image. Ask me about those that are giving me the liberty to form Christ in me. There's a very, very small remnant that cleaved to the holy seed through 70 years in Babylon, where they were deported. All their things were taken from them, their families, their place of worship, beyond what we can comprehend. Ask me concerning those that have stuck with me long enough for me to bring forth my son in. I'm declaring them. This is the Father speaking in Isaiah. And I'm not just declaring my work in them, but I am declaring them. Because why? Because they are my son. My son, after resurrection, after the type and shadow of King Cyrus of Persia, being lifted up and gathering them all back in to their homelands to worship freely. Ask me concerning my son and the body of his resurrection. Ask me about my family. These are the ones now that are my own. And so God, yes, he is declaring his eternal and only begotten son, but he's also declaring those that are now coming in. And man, it's a powerful thing to the heart of the Father. Now, it may mean nothing to people on the earth. Oh, whatever. You know, your natural father may think you're just an absolute fool for following Jesus. Your friends, your people in you know, another place, I don't know. But you want to know the true view of you? Ask the Father concerning his sons. Ask the Father what he thinks about those who are cleaving to him, that Christ might be formed in them. Now, you want to get a strong opinion, you should hear the Father talk about this. And he does hear. And, you know, you don't want to mess with him too much about his sons. He lets him go through hell and high water, but it ain't just because he's some kind of dad that, you know, is tough on his kids. He's doing it because they are his own, and he's bringing forth his image in them. And I'll tell you, Babylon and Egypt and Assyria and all those nations, and we talked about this, that messed with the apple of his eye. Boy, oh boy, he didn't forget it. The controversy of Zion, remember that class. So God, he loves us. And, you know, I can't remember the exact scripture, but it says, God honors those who honor him. And when we honor our Father by hearing his desire to bring forth his son in a people, we have the Father's covering and honor lifting us up in the process. And we're going to hear his heart in these words, in these scriptures that we're looking at. And today we're really going to look at the end of chapter 41 through the end of chapter 46. This is what we're going to cover today. And we're going to hear many things from the heart of the Lord here. Let's first look at Isaiah chapter 41, is starting with verse 27. I'm just going to read that. The first shall say to Zion, Behold them, I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. At this point, the Father is looking for someone to declare the good news to the exiles, to Zion, to his people, that Christ has been risen, their identity has changed, the glory has come, it's time to be gathered and informed. And he's looking here in these verses for a messenger who can bring these good tidings. Remember the last class we talked about how hard it was to convince these people that the Lord was going to strengthen them and bring forth life in exchange, let them come near, let them exchange their strength. He's crying out, comfort my people, your warfare is, you know, this prodigal father heart crying unto his son, gather in, you know, come to the feast, come to my heart, come to my table, come into my arms, allow me to bring forth my son in you. Okay, and he's looking now for a messenger who can declare his heart, his message, his good tidings, his desire. And he can't find anyone. And I wrote down, all the men at this point are empty. I mean, if you look before Christ is formed in earthen vessels, there's not an overflow yet for people to declare the good tidings of what the resurrected Christ is going to bring forth in men. I mean, at most it could just be a message, but there's no one flooding over with the reality of the living Christ yet. They're uninhabited, unformed. darkness is still upon the face of the deep in his earthen vessels. So, let's go here to chapter 42. Behold, my servant. Okay, and this is the first point in the book of Isaiah that we have heard him declaring his servant. We've heard him declaring his holy seed. We've heard him declaring his holy one, filling the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. We've heard him talking about Emmanuel, God is with you. We've heard him talking about a woman bringing forth a virgin conceiving. We've heard the principle of a son being salvation in Isaiah, bringing forth sons in the river Siloam, which means sent one, which God referred to as his son in John, on and on, as being the source of life in Zion. Okay, we've heard many forms of God declaring his son up to this point, but we've never heard my servant, my messenger. Okay, here's the first point where we hear this. And so in a certain sense, we're finding out progressively about this son that the Father is declaring all throughout Isaiah. And, you know, you don't know what a seed is when it's just a seed. You have no idea. Is it an apple tree? Is it an oak tree? Is it a fir tree? You don't know. And a baby, you don't know, well, what's it going to be like when it's a man? What's its stature, personality? What, you don't know. So in a certain sense, we've been given certain principles about the Son, that he's going to start as a seed in us. It's going to be Christ in you. We've got principles about the Son being, you know, something that comes forth of life out of us. That's a son, you know. We've got principles of the son being like a river that's inside of Zion, that is her resource and supply. Okay, so we've known attributes about how salvation will come to Zion. He's going to be a seed in her. He's going to be life that comes out of her. He's going to be a river and source of supply within her gates, within her walls, a river of living water. But none of that really defines who he is fully. But you know, there's progressive revelation of his son from the Father here. He's building upon each unveiling of who this salvation is. Isaiah's name means salvation, so that is an important thing. Now here we hear that he's a servant too. And we've also found out recently that he's the head of a risen body through King Cyrus. Okay. So we've got a son now that is a servant. It's a servant that is declaring the reality of resurrection to his own body. Okay? This seed, this son, this river of life, this whatever. Now he is the head of a risen body. We found that with the king of Persia, Cyrus. We covered that last class. But now he's a servant declaring the reality for the Father of what has happened in resurrection to bring hope and consolation and new identity to the exiles. Okay, so let me just qualify this, and then we're going to look at it in chapter 42 about the servant and different things with him. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, and I know this seems like something maybe not in context with Isaiah, but it's very in context, and it's so cool. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. Now, this is right along the line of what we are talking about in chapter 42. Okay, try to follow, not me, but the pattern the Holy Spirit gave me. We know there's going to be a son that's going to be born to a virgin who is going to be the king of Zion, of Judah, of Jerusalem, because in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah prophesied that to King Ahab. Okay, we know that already. We know from chapter 9 that the government's going to be upon his shoulders, and of his increase there will be no end, because unto us a child is born and a son is given. We know that, right? Okay, but Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, the people of God have been waiting for salvation to come by the time the Gospel of Luke is written for long, 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 hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay. So with that in mind, you've got to keep those elements in order, because then this will really make sense. Let's look at chapter 2 of Luke in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Okay, and remember, this has all been taking place with the Judean or Jerusalem exiles, people of Judah, whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the things Isaiah prophesied. I mean, not just Isaiah, David, and on throughout the whole Bible, but he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The comfort, the salvation, that which we were told would come, a virgin would conceive and bring forth, you know, and a son would be given, and the government would be, and he would fill the temple, you know. He's waiting. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, okay? And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came, and if you look real quick at chapter 42, verse 1, let me just read it to you. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment. So this servant has the spirit, the anointing of the Lord upon him. He is the Lord's Christ. Christ means anointed, the Lord's anointed, okay? So he's waiting for the Lord's anointed. He's waiting for the Lord's messenger. He's waiting for the Lord's salvation, on and on. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do with for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy words. And these are the particular verses we want to look at. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And that's what the name Isaiah means and what he's been speaking of throughout his prophecies, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now those verses right there are quoting Isaiah chapter 42. Okay, verse 6 and 7. So let's go to chapter 42 and read verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles to open. Okay, so Isaiah picks up this babe in the temple in the middle of Jerusalem and says, I'm holding the Lord's salvation. This babe is the one that's going to be the light to the Gentiles. He's going to be the one that brings this tiding of good news. And he continues there, but I want to say this. Isaiah is the one who sees the babe in his arms, the son that's given, Emmanuel, the child that is been prophesied about in Isaiah, and he says, this child is going to grow to become in maturity the salvation, the messenger, the one who we have been waiting for. This child in maturity is going to be the messenger. This child in maturity is going to be the king. This child in maturity is going to be everything that we've been waiting for, and there's more points there. The neat thing here is we're in chapter 42 of Isaiah, and Luke is the 42nd book in the Bible. And there, I believe there's just a progression there in the coming forth of Christ in man. 1 through 39, what's been termed the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, so much of that, people call that judgment, dealing with, you know, our decrease or making room for the Son to live in us. But with chapter 40 of Isaiah, we hear a comfort coming that says, prepare you the way Christ is going to start filling you and living in you. Well, in Matthew, which is the 40th book of the Bible, we also hear a son is being born, and it is the son that is been promised. In chapter 42, we hear that this son is going to be what chapter 42 of Isaiah said, a light, a messenger, the one who the Father has anointed, the one who will bring these tidings and these good news. Do you see that there's not just a progression in the book of Isaiah declaring how Christ will dwell in man, but there is a progression through the entire Bible, book for book, declaring how Christ is going to dwell in man. And the two are one, because it all comes from one heart in the Godhead, not just declaring a gospel about doctrines, but how they want their life in humans, not just Christians or Jews, but all the earth should be filled, all men, tribes, tongues, and nations were created to be filled with the life of God. And this is how it will happen, according to their heart and purpose and process. Okay, so here we have someone holding the babe that we heard about in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 of Isaiah, and raising him up to the reality that he's the anointed, he's the one that's going to bring the light, he's the messenger that will declare this. It's this seed in maturity will be this vessel. And he also says this, he says, this child is set for the rise, which I believe also can mean resurrection, and fall of many in Israel. Saying this person, this babe in maturity is their salvation. This one will be the fulfillment of all they have held on to, stood for, hoped in. We hear here that this salvation will come through death and resurrection. This is a prophecy of the risen Christ filling his people. Starting with a babe that was prophesied would come and eventually bring salvation to the people, ending with the fact that he'd bring that through death and resurrection. We see the order again, and I think it's just meant to be another testimony that stands up to us and says, this isn't random. This isn't just, you know, picking apart scriptures to try to prove a point, but there's a testimony of the Father's heart for his Son that can be reckoned with here scripturally. Okay, so let's start looking at chapter 42 and read this account of the servant that is his Son that he's speaking of. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. This is the Father speaking. I have put my spirit upon him. The Father's Son is not just the message, but the messenger. The Father's Son is not just the message, but the messenger. He's upheld by the Father. The Father's pleasure is in him. The Father's soul delights in him. He has the Father's Spirit, and so he will communicate it in the Father's way. Okay, so that should speak something to us about who wants to be a servant and a messenger of this gospel. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not going to declare himself in a manner that brings himself glory, but he's going to administrate this good news in the nature of the Father. What does that mean? A bruised reed he shall not break. The smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Here we have someone not just in tune with the Father, but the Father is in him. The Spirit of the Father is in him. The heart cry of the Father is in him. The anointed one of God in whom his soul delighteth. He administrates the glorious gospel of the risen Son with the same compassion of the Father who's bringing forth these sons. He's not going to be discouraged until he has brought forth this government in us. He is not going to quench that little heart that has one little flame. He's not going to break that bruised reed. He's going to bring forth his Son wherever there may be the chance. This is the heart of the Father pulsating in the messenger, which is his Son. His Son who not only travailed to bring this desire forth in his person according to the Father's needs, but the person who declares it with the same spirit the Father has. Not just according to his desire. Now listen to this. For Christ to be known. But he is in tune through oneness with the desire of the Father's heart to bring it forth in humans who are fragile and exiles and emptied. And he is in tune that they may be like a tender reed. I won't break them because these are the sons of the Father in making. You see, this guy has a spirit of the Father. And it's not out of balance where it's just the Son, the Son, the Son, the Son, the Son. You know, you are mortally wounded, so you're just a pile of seething flesh that is loathed. Well, the old creation is, the old man is, the flesh is condemned, crucified, and buried. But these earthen vessels that were created to be filled with Jesus as the body of his resurrection are beloved of the Father. And the way that he brings forth his Son in them is with a certain heart condition. In the very same manner that he has accepted his Son, he has accepted us in him. In the very same way he loves Jesus now, he loves us because we are in him. We are accepted in the beloved. We stand, like Ephesians says, before him in love. And who would know that but the one who's one with him in resurrection? He knows the Father. He declares this as a vessel that is out from his bosom. He is the very essence of God's desire to bring forth sons in the image of his son. You know, there's a lot of people that can share a good message, and I include myself as a person needy in this way, but are we in tune with the Father's heart to bring it forth until Christ be formed? To the point where we would die. We would lay our life down. Why? Not because we're good, loving Christians, but because we have so been filled with the heart of God, the Father, for his son to be formed in a human vessel, that we won't break that flax. We won't quench that tiny flame. We will administer this. We will not be discouraged until this judgment is set forth and nature comes forth. You know, man, that is the messenger the Father lifts up. To who? To the exiles that have cleaved to the holy seed through hell and back. To those that want him for real, for real. He lifts up a messenger after this kind because now he needs someone to represent him. And only his son can do that. But it's his son as a man. Because once again, and that can tie in with your kenosis class, he looked for a man who could do this. And we are part of that new man. We are part of that new man that carries the message of tiding to Zion. We're part of the resurrected new man's body. And it is our responsibility now to be identified with Jesus as the servant of the Father's heart to declare Christ to his people in the tenor of the Father's heart. Now, whoever that's for, that could change your life. My silly little vessel and words mean nothing and I'm kind of boring to listen to, but if you heard the spirit of that, that could change your life in how you minister to the body of Christ. Okay. Let's continue. Let me just read here. In chapter 42 and verse 13, let's just read this bit here. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have a long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. It's the time of bringing forth sons. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up herbs, and I will bring rivers, islands. I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, crooked things straight. Those things will I do unto them, and I will not forsake them. Okay, he's talking to people that are in the process of Christ being formed in them. Man, these are strong words of consolation. He is saying, I have the zeal of the Father's house to build. The zeal of the Father has filled me to form Christ in you. And it's not just a zeal that makes me rip up the temple and take everything out of it, but to not forsake you in the process. I will lead you. I will travail for you. I will not hold my peace until my nature be formed in you. I am with you through the fire, through the flame, through the water, through the Jordan, through the refining, through the threshing, through the molting. Whatever it takes to build you into my image, for Christ to be formed in you, I will be with you, and the Father will be with you, and we will see you through as we do the work in you by our Spirit, saith the Lord, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit. It speaks of from Zerubbabel to Zerubbabel as he builds with the exiles the temple. And the capstone, you should shout grace unto it, because it has been the work of God, not of man, to bring us into this image. So Jennifer, I thought I saw. No, please go ahead.
To know the reference of where you were reading from, just then.
Just
were you taking excerpts?
42, and that was chapter 42, verse 13 and 14. And see, now is the time for building up Jerusalem. And so it's kind of like the prodigal son and his father, where the father had to hold back for so long, and when the time came for the son, the prodigal, that he was ready to receive. He was ready to not be filled with his own glory and use the things of God for his own gain. But when he was ready for the Father to bring forth Christ in him, the Father could just unleash the volumes of love, the feasting, the fatted calf, all the provision. Well, it's the same thing here. Now is the time that I believe can also be brought into a very real place in our lives, where we get to a point where we're ready for Christ to be formed in us. And when that time comes in our life, God is no longer refraining the passion to bring forth Christ. He will not have to withhold any longer. dealing with us as children, dealing with us in a time period where we need to be, you know, the cross needs to remove all this pride and all these things that get in the way of Jesus. He deals with us because there's a time you have to, and there's no shame. It must happen. But there's this incredible desire in his heart to just unleash this passion, to just bring forth Christ in you according to all that he died for, all that's in him, all that he feels in the Father's heart for those to have the image of God formed, the living God dwelling in. He's got passion and zeal to build the Father's house. But he can't let that out until we're in the place where we're ready to be built. But when we get to chapter 42 and we've been through all those things and we're prepared now to be filled and formed and Christ to have his rightful place as king in life in Zion in us, then he just lets loose. He's just saying, listen, my God, I am with you. I have longed for us to get to this place where you're ready to do the real business now of getting Christ formed. Hey, I will waste mountains, dry up herbs. I'll make rivers, islands. I will dry up. I'll bring the blind by the way they have not known. I will, you know, move the deaf, the blind, the lame. I will do it. I am the servant of the Father's heart. I am a servant that will die to bring forth his desire to make sons filled with the Son. Don't you see? I am the servant the Father's heart has cried out for to administer his longing for more of Jesus in people. We're only sons because the Son is formed in us. You should really understand that after going through the mortal wounding of the day of the Lord, but needless to say, someone could listen to this and not, you know, have that foundation. But Jesus is a servant here, ready to go. And in verses 49 through 27, sorry, in chapter 41, verses 27 through 29, the one who brings the tidings transforms. We hear that now in 42 through 44. He serves the Father's heart and purpose to bring forth sons. This messenger is the Father's servant. He bears the image and spirit of the Father, and he serves the Father's heart to bring forth sons in the image of Christ. He is not going to bring forth doctrinal converts. He is bringing forth an increase of the life of God and people, the glory of this mystery that Zion is meant to be the habitation of God himself. He and his message are one. He makes all things new. He makes all things alive and full of light and full of life. Such a message and a messenger as this could only come from the risen Christ himself. Amen. He alone can declare such tidings from his position of resurrection and oneness with his new body. He alone can transform, because it is through union into his life that we will be changed by his continual increase within us as our new life, as he fills his temple with his glory. He declares the transformation in the people that will be the result of his resurrection, and he declares the new identity that they now have as one with him. Now here I'm just going to say that in this sense, Jesus is like the husband. He's the risen head of his body. We saw the picture of that we'll look at that in chapter 45 in a second. So he has to not just declare these tidings that he has come to administrate the heart of the Father to bring forth the life of Jesus in us, his life in us. But he also comes to tell us, you have a new identity, and wash us with the water of the word of his heart. I see you as me. I don't see you as that old creation that we crucified and put away in the day of the Lord, in the work of Calvary, in the work of the cross. I see you now in the resurrected work of the cross, the constructive work in the cross. You're me. You're my body. Forget the former things. Put away the old things. It's all in these scriptures, those very precious verses that are quoted so many times when you first get saved. The former things are gone. The old things, the new things have come. I make all things. Forget the former. These are all out of this portion of Isaiah. You've got a new identity. You've been raised up in me now. Salvation has come. I have been manifested now as a messenger sent from resurrected heavenly places, bearing you as the body, the temple, the place where God dwells. And now I've come not to just declare it, but form it in you. Listen, I'm with you. I love you. I bear the heart of the Father for you. And you have a new identity. You've got to continue to change from that old identity of what you are in the flesh, in yourself, in the old creation, to who you now are in resurrection oneness with this head, this king, this one who fills this temple, the temple which is his body, this resurrected one, lifted up high before the eyes of the exiles as Christ, the anointed, the life, the one son who fills all sons, the one son who makes God have a family by giving them his life through union because they were resurrected in him as his members. I know that's a lot, but the Holy Spirit will just give what is life for each who's listening. We don't have to understand or hold on. Yes, please. Go ahead.
You know, together like that, and I just want to ask you this one little thing.
Yes, please.
So, how does the Father see us like one? Does he ever see us as, he sees us as his son all the time, right, if we're in Christ. Does he ever see us as one individual?
Well, I think that, I mean, what we're speaking of here is a very specific point. And we want to stay with that context. And I would think that Ephesians 2 would be a good place to capture that view, which is we have been accepted in the Beloved. In other words,
he sees us as one.
He sees us in his Son.
Right, okay.
Because
okay.
Jesus died for us and as us. Yeah. And rose again with us in him as his body.
Well, I don't want to separate. I was just
that's okay.
I was trying to see where that...
And that, you know, you can really lay your heart before the Lord to comprehend being in Christ and how the Father now knows us and relates to us in his Son. And that is something that is a very deep foundation that God wants to lay in each one of us. And in these scriptures, the Lord is trying to lay that foundation in his people. You are, and it is like Ephesians chapter 5, where he's having to wash the church with the water of the word of who they now are in union with him because of resurrection, because he raised them up in himself. And so he's dealing with that. And because he's the head of his body, because he is the life of his temple, because he is the anointed one that has the Father's heart and zeal and permission to bring forth and travail for this to happen, we see the authority he has in our lives in the transformation process. And let's look at that in chapter 45. Now listen, before we go there, I just want to read a few things. Let's go to chapter 43, and I really want to say we never have time to really, really dig into the juicy, wonderful scriptures that are here. But boy, you really should, because the scriptures will bear witness of Christ and speak of him in ways no man can. But like, for example, chapter 43, verse 1, "But now saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, you are mine." Do you hear that? You hear that cry from the heart of God through his Son to identify in them. Now, when you pass through the waters, I believe that's speaking more of the Jordan than the Red Sea of salvation, but we don't have time to go there. When you pass through the river, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, I believe that's a refiner's fire, not judgment flames. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I mean, he continues to declare his heart, his work, his place now to bring them forth. Look at chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Goes on and on. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter, which is 43, "which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow." He's saying, forget that old identity. It was crucified in my Son, like the Egyptians under the Red Sea. It's over. Look not at that anymore. It's gone. Verse 18, "remember ye not the former things, neither even, don't even consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." He's saying, listen, I know you still feel like a worm, Jacob. I know you still feel like a desert, Israel. I know you still feel like a barren wilderness, but I will do a new thing. It's going to spring forth. Don't you want to know it? I will make a way in this barren time. It is the time for me to bring forth my life in you. Oh, it's just beautiful. 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. You've been weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me on and on. Look at verse 24. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast wearied me. You have made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Listen, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. Listen, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou may be justified. Listen, he's saying on and on. I have dealt with the old creation. I have dealt with the sin issue. I have removed the old identity. I have lifted you up in my son. He has bore your sins. You're wearying me with this old repeating, dealing with things that I have already dealt with. Come away and be with me now while I bring forth Christ in you. Will you not know it? Look, I do a new thing. Behold, I do a new thing. Look to me. It's going to spring forth. Hear, O Jacob, my servant. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. I will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. And thou, Jeshurun, which I have chosen, I will pour water upon him that's thirsty. Listen, floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, willows by watercourses.